Thank you, Andy. Hardly seems possible this is our last day. I have been looking forward to it so very much along with Helen, but now here we are. I must bring greetings from a brother in our assembly. He may or may not have been known to some of you. His name is David Miller. When he learned that we were coming up to Turkey Hill, he said, "Oh, I went to Israel with a number of folks from Turkey Hill, so please give them our warmest regards in Christ." David at that time lived in Victoria along with his wife Helen, but now, fortunately for our assembly, he's moved to St. Catharines, and we're enjoying the fellowship of David and Helen and their son Alex and daughter-in-law Marilyn and family. So I pass on David's greetings to you if you were on that trip. Well, obviously our numbers are going down a little bit, which of course was expected to happen. It's been so nice to meet so many believers who are new to us, and we have been blessed by your fellowship. I'm reminded, I don't think I told you this, that we were going out for an open-air meeting in our area, and David Kirk was with us. And when we arrived at the spot, there were hardly any people there at all. And so, typical McEntee fashion, I began to complain. I said, "Look at David, hardly anybody here. What's the point?" He just looked at me and said, "There was only one at the well." So, I've often been reminded of that, and it has stood me in good stead. We don't concern ourselves with the numbers. We just thank God for those who are interested in the Word and the opportunity to share it with them. Well, we've taken a few snapshots of the man named Joshua, examining various incidences in his life, and I trust and pray that they've been a blessing to you. We've seen Joshua as a son, as a slave, as a servant, a soldier, a spy, a statesman, and a savior, a unique man in every respect. But I would like to commend to you for your personal study, an in-depth study, really. We've just touched a few of the highlights in the life of Joshua, but I'm just so amazed, and I'm sure you are too if you've studied the Old Testament at all, and particularly the Pentateuch, the first five books, to learn lessons there that are taught as we examine the lives and the experiences of the people of God. And those lessons still apply for the year 2004. So we've seen Joshua in some of these roles, and now the nation is ready, having crossed the Jordan. We were with them yesterday as they did that. They're ready now to really enter into the land and take possession of it. We saw the redeemed as they crossed the Jordan on dry land. That in itself was a miracle, but all worked out by the mighty power of our great and our wonderful God. You remember that they left a memorial of 12 stones in the valley of the Jordan, and then those spoke of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, the awful place called Calvary, where he experienced the wrath of a holy God against your sin and mine. I enjoyed the poem this morning that puts it this way: at Golgotha, two seas met in one contending tide, the tidal wave of righteous wrath and all the love of God. When high upon the tree of sin the Son of God was nailed, the tidal wave of wrath was spent, but love divine prevailed. Thank God it did. And we rejoice this morning, beloved, in the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ was victorious. By meekness and defeat, he won the mead and crown. He trod his foes beneath his feet by being trodden down. Not only was there the cairn of rocks on the river floor, but also another on the shore to which they were traveling. And that was representative of the resurrection of our beloved Lord. Praise God for his death. But beloved, it would have been in vain had it not been for his resurrection. So we rejoice this morning in knowing, loving, and serving a risen Christ. We saw the six cities of refuge as they provided protection for the one who had inadvertently killed or slain another. We thank our God that we have fled for refuge to the place called Calvary, and there have found a reception by our beloved Lord. It was ever God's desire, wasn't it, to dwell among his people. And it seems to me that this nation that he longed should be a nation of overcomers is now brought into a place where within one language they would be together, and he could dwell with them, and they could worship him and enjoy his fellowship. Of course, early in our study, we learned that Egypt was the picture of the world in which Satan held them captive. And Paul, writing to the Ephesians, says, at his will, we permitted him to hold us captive at his will, 2 Timothy 2:26. But thanks be to God, we have been released by the power of our beloved Lord from that captivity, and now we can rejoice in all that is ours in our beloved Lord Jesus Christ. Israel was the object of God's blessing, but disobedience destroyed the work, and they were forced to wander in the desert for close to 40 years. How sad. 3 million people plus. In his mighty power, he released them from the strongest nation in the land, on the planet that day. Brought them out and delivered them. Yet they wouldn't obey him in spite of what he had done. And consequently, in their disobedience, they wandered until all that had come out of the land, save Joshua and Caleb, had left their carcasses in the wilderness. How sad. But God does not want us to be wandering in the wilderness. He wants to take us from our place of sin through regeneration into the position that is ours in Christ to enjoy him to the full. Sadly, at times, we've become occupied with that wilderness of sin and taken up with it. How sad. There are too many things, beloved, to enjoy in our spiritual land of promise to be occupied with the world and all it has to offer. In the light of eternity, it has nothing. But by God's sovereign grace, and now because of our conversion, there is so much to really enjoy. So let's, by God's grace, return home from Turkey Hill, purposing under God's direction to live for him, to love him, and to enjoy his presence with us. Now, the teacher in me says that we should do just a little more review, and we're going to do that as we turn to the Word. And we'll go again to Joshua chapter 1. First of Joshua and verse chapter 1. And we'll read the first 11 verses today. I hope you will not become weary with reading these, but these display the power of God and give us such direction, don't they? Specifically in verse 8. So let's read it, praying that God will bless it. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. What comforting words. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shall thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous. Just repeated the statement, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper with whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Third time. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the host, and command the people, saying, prepare your victuals, for within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it. Turn, please, to the Gospel according to John, chapter 10. One of my favorite verses of Scripture. I have already referred to it during this brief series. John chapter 10 and verse 10. The thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf scattereth them, and scattereth the sheep. Specifically, the latter part of verse 10, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. And then Ephesians chapter 1, again a passage we've read on one or two occasions, but really the application I suggest in the New Testament of the truths we've enjoyed from the Old. Listening to the pages rustle, I'm reminded of a young sister in our assembly, mid-40s, I think, recently committed herself to Christ and is really going on well. And I said to her, Chris, how did you enjoy that message this morning? Good, but the one thing I didn't like was he didn't give me time to find the passage. And she was really frustrated with the speaker. So I hope you've had time to find Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are in Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through the blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after or when would be better, when ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest or the assurance of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Let's ask God to bless it to us. Father, thank you for this, your precious holy word. We hold it most reverently. We would treat it most tenderly. Praise thee for it and the truths it contains. But Father, this morning, in your sovereign will, please just reveal to us something that will again bless our souls, we pray, in our Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen. It has always been the desire of God to dwell among his people. Whether it was in Eden, when he fellowshipped with Adam and Eve, or whether it was when he brought them through the wilderness experience and longed to enjoy their fellowship and centered himself within the encampment of Israel as he abode in the tabernacle, and then moving on, of course, in the temple. But beloved, now it's his desire to dwell within you and me, and we thank our God that upon the moment of conversion, the third person of the Trinity, the blessed, precious Holy Spirit entered, and we were born of God, and he indwells us and longs that he should have full control in our lives to live out Christ and to live out God in our lives. So the purpose of our God is to dwell among his people and to make his people a people who are overcomers. We're living in a day when it's very, very difficult. If you become occupied with the things of the world and the stresses that are brought to bear upon us by so many events, they're brought into our home by the television screen, by the newspaper, whatever, and easily we find that we become so occupied with those things that we fail to rest wholly and solely in him and let him be our constant companion as we are overcomers in him. That's his desire. Canaan was to be for the people of God, the people of Israel, a land of rest. Turn to the 11th chapter of Joshua. 11th chapter of Joshua and verse 23. 11th of Joshua and 23. So Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord said unto Moses, and Joshua gave it for an inheritance unto Israel according to their divisions by their tribes. Now watch this last sentence. And the land had rest from war. That's what God wanted. He wanted to go in, them to go in, take the land, and then to enjoy the Canaan rest. Well, that's the way it was when it all started. There would be, of course, problems throughout their experience, sadly enough. But God's desire was that they have rest. And God's desire for you and me, beloved, although some of us at times are the wearying sort, and we worry about this and worry about that, God wants us to rest. You maybe heard about the doctor who received the midnight call from one of his patients, and he knew her well, and he said to her, "Take 3 Psalm 37s and call me in the morning." There's rest there. And that's where you and I, beloved, should go for our rest and our confidence in Him. And so they had arrived in Canaan. For Israel, their rest was in a place, a land. You remember we read the statement, it was a land and it was a large land. There was plenty of room for them all, and they could enjoy it. Beloved, our inheritance, our promise, is not in a place, it's in a person. And our person, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we rejoice in Him, knowing that we have all things in Him. And if He is our person, then we want to know the full enjoyment of the indwelling Spirit, that we can so outlive Christ and be effective for Him in our worship and enjoy the rest that He has given us. Another thing about their land. Their land was an earthly land. Ours is a spiritual. And there would be enemies that would come in and at times would take their land from them, and then they'd battle it and get it back from them and so on. But our land is a spiritual land. Didn't you enjoy John chapter 10 and verse 10? Why? He says, "No man taketh it from me." He gave it to you. It's yours. You're safe in His hand. And that hand is safe in the hand of Almighty God. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And we can enjoy that spiritual relationship with Him with the assurance that the promises of the Word of God, and I noted already Psalm 37, that's such a precious chapter. And it's a chapter for you to read when you think things are getting tough. Just read it and enjoy it. Appropriate it. Make it your own. Because these are things that you and I have in a spiritual sense that really we're superior to the land and the property that earthly Israel was given. But their land, it had boundaries. We read about those boundaries in Joshua chapter 1. The Euphrates, over to the sea in the west and so on. It's a massive piece of land. I just wish I'd brought along a transparency that shows it and then compresses it to show the very, very small portion of land that Israel has now. In the millennium, they will not be limited to that little bit of real estate. But the whole land will be theirs. The land that many of the Arab nations today have bartered and fought for and didn't deserve. But God's going to give it back to them. But albeit their land had boundaries, ours is limitless. Who can describe, beloved, the blessings that are ours in our Lord Jesus Christ? Who can possibly describe all that we have through faith in Him? Just to enjoy His fellowship. Just to sit down and with an open book, read it and meditate upon it and enjoy it to the full. Oh, that's great. And yet, there are so many, many other limitless blessings that are ours in Him. But then finally, their land was a temporal land. They would live in it for a while. Then they'd go the way of all flesh and they'd die. But that's not the case with our land. Our land is an eternal land. Oh, we'll die physically speaking, but it will just be a transition from earth to glory, to a land that will be unlimited in every way. Beloved, how wonderful, how exciting and thrilling are the provisions given us by our great and wondrous God. Entering into their land, they would do exploits for God. Things would begin to happen. I wish we'd had time in our studies to look at the fall of Jericho. As Israel went in and took Jericho, that great city, and the walls came down. But that was just to be the beginning. There would be other battles that would be fought, and other victories that would be won. Yes, and there would be battles that would be lost as well. You remember that it was soon after they had taken Jericho, and they were fresh from victory. My, they were successful under God. What did they do? They went to take on little Ai, and they fled from their presence. They fled, why? Because of disobedience. Beloved, may you and I learn the lesson early in our Christian experience that we may have victories at the beginning, but if there's disobedience in the life, we can't look to God for victories. That was proven by Israel as it left in the flush of battle from Jericho and then took on Ai only to be humiliated and defeated. Beloved, there were still enemies in their land, and they could only overcome those enemies by their reliance upon, their fellowship in God, being wholly and solely dependent on Him. And you know what? It's just the same for you and me. Exactly. We must be wholly dependent on Him, that as we live our life in His land, we might live so victoriously. I love the way that the Apostle John puts it in 1 Epistle 2, verse 15. Love not the world. That's the land, unfortunately, in which we're living and passing through. Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And those are our constant companions. And they fit in, it seems to me, with every phase of life. The young, the lust of the flesh. But sadly, it's not limited to them, is it? Not at all. But then there's the lust of the eyes. We see things, we feel we must have them. And Madison Avenue impresses upon us the importance of having these things. How can you be happy without them, they suggest. They're for us. We deserve them, is one of their favorite lines. Then there's the pride of life and the acquisition of things. We mentioned the other evening or morning, whenever it was, that these were the giants in the land. And they'll bring us down and destroy our effectiveness in our testimony. But beloved, let us move forward with God, laying aside those things and not being entrapped by them. Those things under Satan are constantly seeking to destroy and to distract us. But acquiring the land, as far as Israel was concerned, meant at least three things. And if you and I are to enjoy the Lord and the big land into which He's brought us, these three things apply to us as well. And we'll try and parallel them as we go through. First, there were God's provisions, God's preservation, and God's power. I'll deal with them in the reverse order. God's power. Israel, you remember, God said to Joshua, verse 5 of chapter 1, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Remember, He said three times over in our reading this morning, be thou strong and very courageous. Oh, it's true. They had a responsibility, but so did God. Interestingly, they couldn't do it without God, nor can we. And I believe that there are things that we can do in our own self-preservation to keep us from being enticed and entangled with the things of the world. What does the Word of God say? Flee youthful lusts. And that's my responsibility, to flee from these things. Get out of them. And so Joshua encouraged the people that God had said, I will not leave thee nor forsake thee. He could bring them safely from Egypt, in spite of it being the greatest nation of his time. He brought them through the Red Sea. He fed them with manna and quail. He gave them water from the rock to drink. He blessed them in so many ways. And then, when they stepped into the land, he brought down the walls of Jericho. All of this, things in the which our God, who is the God of the impossible, specializes. And beloved, if he can do them for, he could do them for Israel, he can do them for you and for me in his plan and in his purpose. As far as we believers are concerned, our God's power can be evident in a number of ways. In Ephesians chapter 1, we didn't read it, but it would have been profitable to do so. Verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. Don't you love that? Why? Our God has available for you and me this morning the power that can do the impossible. The power that raised from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ is the power, beloved, that can be operative through you and me as we live clean, pure, holy lives, seeking to do his will. Did you notice what it says? The end of that verse 19. According to the working of his mighty power, verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. That's the power that's available for weaklings like you and me who are totally and completely yielded to our God. 2 Timothy, the apostle, is writing really what is to become known as his swan song, the last chapter he would write. And he's writing it to a young man. And in 2 Timothy 4:16, he says, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be held to their charge. But verse 17, he says, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me, and he strengthened me. Oh, what lessons there are to be learned from these two verses. And they're right here on the surface. Notice in 2 Timothy 4:16, he says, all men forsook me. I pray God may not, that it may not be laid to their charge. That tells me that when I see saints who need help, it's not an option. I have a responsibility to help them and to do all I can to help them work through their problems and their difficulties, whatever they might be. Paul says, men forsook me, and I just pray that God may not hold this to their charge. Beloved, may you and I be guiltless in this same situation. But then, what else do we learn from these two verses? Why, he says, they forsook me, but the Lord stood with me, and he strengthened me. Well, the brethren may not do it, but thanks be to God, there is one in the glory, and he stands with us, and he's with us. You remember the night of the shipwreck? The Apostle Paul gave directions to those who were still afloat with him. And he said, there stood by me this night the Lord whose I am and whom I serve. And he had been conscious that the Lord was with him. And you and I, I'm confident, have come through experiences We go back and we think of them. And why? The Lord was with us there. And He blessed us. And He helped us and guided us. What shall we then say, says Paul writing the Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. If God be for us, who can be against us? And beloved, for present believers, the same mighty power that was available to Israel is available for you and me. But then Israel knew the preservation that came from God. And you and I can know the same. There were many occasions when Israel was attacked. Seems they had constant conflict with Amalek, who was a picture of the flesh. And yet, God gave them victory. They had thousands of trained soldiers within their ranks, did Israel. But their victories came not from trained military might, but from the God, the Lord of hosts. He would stand with them. He would be with them. He would help them and meet their needs. But then, I think of our needs. Again, Joshua had been given the assurance, and we read of it three times over in Joshua 1. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. He'd stay with thee, with them. And they could rejoice in that truth. Again, later in the, or rather earlier in the book of Exodus, chapter 23, 29 and 30, God says, I will drive them out from before thee in 1 year. Notice the wisdom of God in this text as I quote it. Lest the land become desolate. He could have defeated all the enemies of Israel, put the boot to them, and the land would have been clear and would have been theirs. But he said, I'm not going to do that. Because the land will become desolate, and the beast of the field multiply against thee by little and little. I will drive them out before thee until thou be increased and inherit the land. And I think reading between the lines, if we're permitted to do that with an inspired text, God was saying to them, I'm going to make you to be continually dependent on me. I'll drive them out, but I won't do it in one foul sweep. I'll take my time so that the land will be preserved and kept productive. I'll do it that you might be kept dependent upon me. And so Israel would be dependent on her God. Believers today, we need to know His preservation, don't we? Listen to the Lord Jesus Christ in His great high priestly prayer, John 17 and verse 12. Those thou hast given me, I have kept. And beloved, He is still in the preservation and keeping business. He still has a desire to keep His beloved people. The Hebrew writer wrote in 13 and 5, let your character and deportment be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Isn't it great to enjoy the things that our God has for us and to be content with them? We may not have all the gizmos that we want. I could never afford one of these things. But I might learn eventually how to use it, mind you. But as far as it's concerned, I really don't need it. And so I'd be content without one. I have a dear brother in Christ. He used to be in my Sunday school class. In the work world, he was the chief financial officer of the college in which I was a dean. And often I would go into Gary's office and we'd talk about the finances of particularly my school. And I was always impressed on the credenza back of his chair. There was one word, black background, white lettering, and it said, content. I often wondered what the union boys thought when they came in to hassle over money. And there it was, behind the chief financial officer, he's content. Beloved, oh, to be content with what God's given us. He's given us far more than what we deserve, you know. I remember a preacher friend saying that he'd been talking to his son, who was also a preacher, and he asked his son for a definition of grace. And the son said, "Dad, that's anything you get outside of hell." That's different, isn't it, than what we have. Blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Let us be content. Paul, writing to the Corinthians 16 of 1st Epistle, verse 13, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit ye like men, be strong. And God will provide. He'll meet your need that you might be content." There was God's provisions for his people. Joshua 1 and 2. What did God say? He said, "You go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, into the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel." What did he say? "I'm giving it to them. It's going to be their land." And I repeat what I said the other day. He has never intended that it be the land of the Arab. It's the land of the Jew. Exodus 3 and verse 8, God said, "And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians." He's already done that in our study. "And to bring them up into that land of promise, unto a good land and a large, and into a land flowing with milk and honey." I enjoyed that contrast this morning when I was reading the text earlier. He was taking them out of that land. And he was putting them in a good land. Beloved, he took us out of that land of sin. And he is taking us to enjoy to the full this land in which we dwell now in a spiritual sense. And then from here, we await the shout and go to glory. He proved himself, I repeat, as the God of the manna and of the quail and the water and the clothes. Remember throughout the wilderness experience for 40 years. The clothes never wore out, never wore their shoes out in 40 years. I guess they weren't too concerned about styles. All they wanted was something on their back. But they had it, and God provided it for them. He was the God who provided in every way. He proved himself. He was the God that had produced the enormous grapes of Eshcol, and yet the people wouldn't accept that proven product from God's productive hand. What a God. But then we as believers, we too know what it is to be preserved by our God. If you thought that Israel was richly blessed, stop and appreciate how he has blessed and how he has provided for us. I love the way J.B. Phillips renders Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. This is the way he pens it. He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ for giving us, through Christ, every possible spiritual benefit as the citizens of heaven." Our citizenship is in heaven. And we're just awaiting the time when we have to move forward and surrender the passport, and in we go. And on the merits of the shed blood, we'll be safely home, preserved and kept by our great and our wonderful God. The Ephesian epistle is such a precious epistle, and I'm particularly partial to the first half of chapter 1. But in verse 5 we read, "He has predestinated us. God determined ahead of time that all who would be saved would also be adopted into his family as the sons. Adopted us by placing us into the family of our God as adult sons, fully mature sons. We have all the resources to live a successful, godly life in the person of the indwelling Spirit and an open book before us. How richly blessed we are." Sometimes I'm sure you feel like I, As we read the verse of 2 Samuel 9 and verse 8, standing trembling before the great King David, there's a man lame on both his feet. His name is Mephibosheth. He was an heir of Saul, the man that tried to take David's life. He looks at David, and he has heard from the lips of the monarch, Mephibosheth, you're going to dwell with me as one of the king's sons. You're going to sit at my table. You're going to be blessed. And Mephibosheth exclaims, out of a full and a glad heart, I'm sure, what am I that thou shouldst look upon such a dead dog as I am? Not a dog, a dead dog. You'd look on me and bless me. Beloved, we were the same. Estranged from our God, and yet we have been accepted in verse 6 of Ephesians chapter 1. Accepted. In other words, highly favored, and indeed we are. Verse 7, we've been redeemed, bought with the precious blood of Christ. Verse 11, we have an inheritance. It's twofold. Christ in us. Christ is my inheritance. And interestingly, he has an inheritance in verse 12. Do you know what his inheritance is? It's you. Now you figure that one out. Why would the Lord Jesus, why would the Father want us as his inheritance? But such is the case. Verse 13, he has sealed us. The seal of ownership has been placed upon us. We belong to him. May we remember we're not our own, but we've been bought with a price. Thanks be to God. That's the case. Beloved, you have been placed in the land. Now possess it. We're in the land of many blessings. Let's move forward and take possession of our possessions. We have been preserved and kept. Let us rejoice and show them forth. We have been enabled by the mighty Spirit of God to do exploits for him, and in a clean, holy attitude may we be found doing that. We're blessed indeed. Remember the words of Paul to the Corinthians again, 1 Epistle 2, verse 9, and with this I close. But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. Prepared for you. You who love him. Impossible to comprehend what has been prepared for us. But this morning we can praise him and thank him for all of his goodness in every way. Let's pray that will be the case, shall we? Father, we thank thee for thy love. We thank thee for your protection, for your preservation, for your provision, for the way you have blessed us in so many ways, and we thank you for blessings yet to be experienced. We thank thee for the greatest of all blessings, when we are safe in the glory land with our beloved Lord, and we will view him in all of his perfection and majesty. Hasten the day, Father, please. Now we give thanks and commit ourselves to thee for the balance of this day in our Savior's precious name. Amen. Let's sing just a verse of 357, shall we? 357. Loved with everlasting love, led by grace that love to know, Spirit breathing from above, thou hast taught me, it is so. First only, 357.